Got the theme behind you and the title, and I'll explain those in a moment. I have four daughters. 20 years ago, one could bring joy to them by just saying, "It's time to play dress up." Now, because of this, the Advent season was an anticipated time in our house. We didn't act out the story every single night. Sometimes it was played out with various nativity sets. And it always included lighting the candles and telling part of the Bible story and then singing a Christmas song. Now, when the kids were younger, Amy and I facilitated and we participated more by helping to narrate the story. But I'll never forget the night when my oldest daughter, Heather, said, "Dad, you don't need to narrate. We got this." And they proceeded to act out the story all on their own, throwing costumes on and off. Now, there was a small part of me that felt displaced. But the greater thing that I felt was joy. Heather had internalized the story and was on her way to beginning to understand what Christmas was all about. Okay, it's the third week of Advent, and today's theme is joy. Our passage is Isaiah chapter 35. And you might be thinking, "Hey, Duncan, you're a little late. Jerry preached on expectation a couple weeks ago." Now, while this passage is quite prophetic, it is also full of joy. A brief background on the book of Isaiah. It does contain historical narrative, but it is considered a book of prophecy. And the majority of Isaiah is written in a poetic form. Regarding its content, I found a quote from the ESV Study Bible very helpful. The book swings back and forth between oracles of judgment and oracles of salvation. The general movement of the book is from an emphasis on evil and judgment to rapturous visions of a coming redemption, a movement from bad news to good news. Now, Isaiah chapter 34 and 35 illustrate this to a T. These two chapters show that for mankind, there's really two outcomes in life. These chapters represent the two outcomes being judgment or salvation. These chapters represent the day of the Lord. Chapter 34 describes the final judgment on those who have followed God, who have not followed God, pardon me. Verse 2 sums up the entire chapter very nicely. "For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction and has given them over for slaughter." Now, on the other hand, chapter 35, today's passage, focuses on the final destination for God's chosen people. And Isaiah, he uses lots of word pictures to help his readers visualize the joyful transformation that will come with their eternal salvation. Today's message has three parts. Part one, total transformation. Part two, a highway to holiness. Part three, joy for today. I struggled a little bit with the name for that part, but that's what we have. Okay, so let's start by reading verses 1 through 7, chapter 35. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become rushes and reeds. So, when I began reading this passage, I didn't really grasp what Isaiah was trying to describe. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice like a crocus. I pictured the desert in bloom with a bunch of pretty flowers. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Okay, so the flowers burst out into song. Nice touch, God. Okay, well, so we'll keep going. It wasn't until the second half of verse 2 that I began to comprehend what really Isaiah is trying to illustrate here. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Now, back in Isaiah's day, what was Lebanon known for? It's cedar trees. It was a beautiful forest. It goes on to say, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Carmel and Sharon were known for their natural beauty and their fertile land. Now, Isaiah is not talking about a pretty desert in springtime. He's describing a desert changed into a lush forest and beautiful fields of abundant crops. It's not a stretch to say that Isaiah's picturing a dry wasteland turned into a perfect garden. This is not a makeover. This is total transformation. Now, one last thing in verse 2. Isaiah uses the words glory and majesty to describe the landscape. He follows by using the phrases glory of the Lord and majesty of our God. God's glory and majesty will be totally revealed in this transformation. And that's really the point of Isaiah's illustrations. The Lord's glory and majesty will be on display. Okay, in verse 3, Isaiah gives a straightforward interpretation of his prophecy and what the proper response should be. Weak hands, feeble knees, and an anxious heart. Now, all those represent the body's physical reaction to fear. When Isaiah gave this prophecy, God's people were in exile. Be strong, fear not. God is coming back with a vengeance. He will save you. Isaiah is saying, hey, look beyond your current circumstances. He's trying to encourage his fellow Jews not to lose hope. Don't be afraid. God has not forgotten about you. Do you ever feel like God has forgotten about you? In verse 5 and 6, Isaiah switches metaphors from the physical environment to the human body. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Tongue of the mute, sing for joy. Transformation. Transformation that brings us joy. But are these simply poetic metaphors? Do they sound familiar? Let's look in Matthew. Now, when John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Christ's healings, they did fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. They revealed his divinity. But the signs and healings he performed 2,000 years ago, they did not get rid of sin and death. They were, if you will, signs. These signs were pointing to what was going to happen in Isaiah 35, Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord. When Christ comes his second time, sin and death will disappear for every believer. We will be given new bodies. The physical transformation believers will experience will be just as astonishing as the environmental transformation that happened earlier on in Isaiah's passage. Now, in the second part of verse 6, Isaiah switches metaphors again, and he now illustrates transformation by specifically using the presence of water in the desert. Isaiah says that waters will break forth in the wilderness, and there are streams in the desert. This is like saying water is going to come out of the rocks. It just really doesn't happen all by itself. The burning sand shall become a pool. Now, some translations of the Bible, like the New King James and the New Living Translation, use the term parched ground instead of burning sand. Most scholars agree that the closest word we have in English for the term, this term being parched ground, is mirage. Now, the funny thing is, mirage is actually a French word. And now I don't know if any of us here have actually experienced a mirage. Isaiah is saying that the mirage will become real. How often does that happen? Someone's in the desert who desperately needs water. Imagine his surprise and joy when he discovers what he believes to be a mirage is actually really real. Total transformation. Total joy. Okay, so let's review two major themes from part one. First, with Christ's second coming, there will be miraculous, joyful transformation. And second, from verses 3 and 4, don't be afraid. Be strong. The Lord is coming back to save you. All right, let's move to part two, and that's the highway of holiness. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10 now. "And a highway of holiness shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The Hebrew word for highway literally means raised road or highway. The highway is called the way of holiness. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, who's on this road? Well, not the unclean, not those that face judgment in chapter 34. Everyone on this road is journeying towards God. In Isaiah's time, this would have been Jews traveling back to Judah or Israel, to Zion, if you will. But on the grander scale, it represents all believers traveling back to heaven, back to their Father. After all, that's where we belong. That's the home that God created for us. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly body to be like his glorious body. So verse 9 tells us that this highway is completely safe. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. This road is free from crime, free from sickness and disease, free from abuse, free from poverty. It's free from sin and death. Needless to say, the devil, who in 1 Peter is described as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, he's got no place there. The road is full of joy. Now, verse 9 ends with the line, "But the redeemed shall walk there." And this brings up a very, very interesting analogy. Redemption means being bought back, being paid for with a price. So you could actually say that this highway is a toll road. It's a toll highway. We can't travel on this road without a payment. But we can't pay our way because we can't buy or earn our holiness. Someone else had to pay the toll for us. You know where I'm going. God paid our toll by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Then, in verse 10, we get a taste of arrival. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Everlasting joy. Are there two words that describe heaven any better than that? Now, there are other descriptions in the Bible: house with many mansions, streets of gold, a great feast. And another common description, depiction we hear today is continuous worship of our Lord. To me, all these facilitate everlasting joy. Verse 35 ends with the phrase, "And sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And this sounds like Revelation 21, when John is foretelling of a new heavens and a new earth. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we reach the end of that highway, the highway of holiness, and we're welcomed into heaven, our tears will be wiped away and our sorrow will not exist. Think about it. Our joy, it will be so great that we won't have the desire or the ability to look back over the pain and sorrow from this life. Another brother said it this way: we will be completely weaned from our earthly attachments. Today, at this moment, that's pretty hard to fathom. But that's what's in store for us. Just a little ways down the highway. Okay, that brings us to part three. Joy for today. Now, Isaiah 35 describes the joy and transformation that comes with Jesus' second coming and our entry into heaven. But I don't want to give you the impression that joy is something that we can't experience right now in this lifetime. Because that's not really accurate. But we heard this earlier from James Aldridge, it is. Joy is different than happiness, mainly based on current circumstances. Joy is really just like expectation or preparation. It's not really a feeling. To put it bluntly, we are commanded to feel joyful. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ." And that's out of the New Living Translation. In Galatians, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, there's one last verse that I did not put on a slide, but I wanted to add. It was from John 15. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full," pardon me, "that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And that's Jesus talking to his disciples in John 15, verses 10 and 11. John 15, verses 10 and 11. So, what is joy? Well, I didn't go to Webster's dictionary, but I said, joy is really an attitude or a mindset which influences our behavior. Now, our joy is rooted back in Isaiah 35. God is faithful and just, and he's coming back again to save us. We're going to live with him forever. Our joy was fulfilled by Jesus, who came to live it out. Now, just like prayer or patience, joy can sometimes come naturally. But it can take significant effort. Often our joy is greatest when it comes after our greatest challenges and difficulties. In the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, You have sorrow now, but I see you again. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And Jesus was giving his disciples an illustration of what they would soon experience. He used the act of childbirth to illustrate this. Childbirth can be excruciating, but the joy that can come, that comes with a new life at the end is a reminder of God's miraculous design. For the disciples, when Christ died on the cross, obviously, that was a tragic loss. But when Christ arose and commissioned them to start his church, they couldn't be stopped. No one could take their joy from them. So, let's bring it a little bit closer to home here. Marriage. Parenting. Now, both of those have been designed by God. But in life, are there any more challenging responsibilities than these? At the same time, aside from our relationship with God, are there any relationships capable of bringing us more joy? And I say this to illustrate that joy is often a product of sacrifice, challenge, and hardship. Before we wrap things up, let's review what we heard in our first two Advent messages. 2 weeks ago, Jerry Jones spoke about expectation and that wonderful phrase in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. Since sin entered the world, there has been an expectation for Christ to come. That's really the whole message of the Old Testament. Christ is coming. God chose exactly the right time to bring Jesus into the world. You sometimes wonder about God's timing. Does it confuse you? Does it frustrate you? Well, as we heard earlier, even John the Baptist did. He was the one who baptized Jesus, but later he wasn't sure if Jesus was really the Christ. Right after Jesus spoke with John's disciples, Jesus said, that was the reference I referred to earlier when John went and asked, are you really the Christ? Jesus said this just a few verses later in the Bible, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than he. He's referring to John the Baptist. So if you can't figure out God's timing, that's okay right now. Don't let that steal your joy. Now, last week, Steve Linden, he spoke about preparation. In his passage, again, John the Baptist, that was the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The people that went to hear John the Baptist, they learned that they shouldn't, that preparation, that meant more than just, well, let's look out for the Christ or let's get baptized. It also meant to repent. Examine your heart. Turn from your sinful behavior. Don't be dishonest. Don't take advantage of others. Don't ignore those who are in need. Treat your neighbor as yourself. Now, I really appreciated what James and Sam had to say today, but I wanted to say that I really enjoyed what Jim and Allison said last week at the Nativity Candle regarding Martha and Mary. Martha got so frustrated with Mary because Mary wanted to be with God. She got so caught up in the preparations that she missed the entire point. At the time, what was really important to her? Can you be like Martha? Can you get so busy with Christmas events and traditions that you forget to make room for Christ in your life? Don't let Christmas steal your joy. Now, that may sound kind of odd, but really, we all know that this is actually the toughest time of year for so many people. We need to look out for each other. We need to support each other. Okay, let's wrap things up. Here are some important things to consider. First of all, fundamentally, are you walking on the highway of holiness? Has Jesus paid your toll to get on this road? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Does walking on the highway bring you joy? Joy is more of a commandment or a fruit of the Spirit than a feeling. It's a mindset that influences our behavior, causes us to take action. Our greatest joy is often comes after our greatest difficulties. Finally, are you enjoying your journey on the highway so much that you're inviting others to come along with you? So, let's live with expectation, live in preparation, and as a result, let's live with joy. Remember, all things are possible with God.